God bless you. Today is Saturday, July 13th, 2019. Last week we read about Joshua, and we did to observe how comfortable he was in his relationship with God. He had grown accustomed to, in his manner of life, going to God in all that he did. And this week we're going to look at a king named Hezekiah, who is recorded in the Word as a good king. He became king after his father Ahaz died. Ahaz did evil before God throughout his entire reign as king of Judah. In the land of Judah, there were good kings and evil kings. Societies might judge a king good or evil based on the economy. They might check and see, well, was the country at peace or were they in war? Did the king expand its territories? Things like that to determine if a king was good or evil. But God has one rule for measure: who receives the worship. The kings who destroyed the places for worshiping false gods and led the people to love the true God were judged as good kings. On the other hand, the kings who shut the doors of the temple and nurtured idolatry were judged as evil. It was pretty simple. You know, God, the first and great commandment, it's to love God, and then goes on to have no other gods before him. So we can read in more detail from Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 15 from the New Living Translation, which I'll be using today. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your hearts turn away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key of life. That ends in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 30. So it really is still simple. Loving and pleasing God embodies life and blessing. When we love and please God, we harvest life and blessings. This is what becomes of loving and pleasing God. That's the fruit that it bears. Being drawn away and worshiping other gods embodies death and curses. Idols are evil. It is not within their nature to extend life or give true blessings of life. Each individual chooses, but clearly God has set it out there. God did not manufacture robots with remote controls designed to love him only. Our loving God, though, says, oh, that you would choose life. He gave mankind freedom of will to determine his own destiny. Heaven and earth record the choices that men and women make. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, records that Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, the evil king, had shut the doors of the Lord's temple so that no one could worship there. And he set up altars to pagan gods in every corner of Jerusalem. He also made pagan shrines in all the towns of Judah for offering sacrifices to other gods. He even sacrificed his sons by burning them in the fire to appease Baal. And it's quite possible that Hezekiah would have watched that happen. Hezekiah was saved from sacrifice by his godly mother, Abijah, whose father, Zechariah, was a godly man and actually was a priest in the temple of God. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, it says, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Jordan in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. So you have two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of Judah, you have the kingdom of Israel. Each kingdom has its own kings. So Hezekiah is now the king of Judah, and King Hoshea was reigning in Israel at the time. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became the king of Judah, and he reigned for 29 years. The scriptures record that he did what was pleasing in the sight of God. During his rule, he did exactly the opposite of his father Ahaz. In the very first month of his reign, he reopened the doors of the Lord's temple and repaired the damage. He removed pagan places for idol worship. He smashed idols. And actually, he even broke the brass serpent that Moses used because the people began worshiping it. It had originally been that people would look upon it and be healed. But then the people began worshiping it more than what it was designed to do. Hezekiah gathered the priests and the Levites. And if you remember, the Levites were the tribe of Levi. And God had set them apart for service in the sanctuary of God. Hezekiah explained to the priests and the Levites that the country of Judah was in a bad way because their ancestors had been unfaithful by doing evil in the sight of the Lord. He explained how they turned their backs on God and their ears away from his counsel to worship other gods. He commanded the priests and Levites to get to the work of standing for God, for leading the people in worship and presenting their offerings to God. And 2 Chronicles says the men, it says they got right to work. In fact, in 16 days, the work was accomplished. Verse 5 of 2 Kings goes on to say, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. That's a pretty great statement about a person. Furthermore, verse 6 says, 2 Kings 18, he remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So Hezekiah was a good and faithful king. So you say, why was it that Hezekiah was so good and so faithful that there's not anybody like him before or after his time? And the answer is simple. Hezekiah chose to be that way. He chose to refuse the ways of his father, who was drawn away to worship other gods. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 says that when the temple of the Lord was restored to service, that Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for everything had been accomplished so quickly. And verse 7 of 2 Kings chapter 18, so the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. But in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria went on the attack in Judah, and Hezekiah realized that Sennacherib intended to attack Jerusalem. He consulted with his officials, he got his military advisors together, and they took measures to secure the city, also protecting its water supply. They all worked hard to repair broken sections of the wall, and in fact, they even constructed a second wall outside the first one. They made weapons. They made shields. Hezekiah appointed military officers, and he encouraged them. And here's what he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria or his mighty army, for there is a power far greater on our side. He may have a great army, but they are merely men. We have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles for us. Hezekiah's words greatly encouraged the people. So when King Sennacherib of Assyria was still attacking small towns in Judah, he actually sent officers ahead to Jerusalem to deliver threatening messages to Hezekiah and the whole city. And we're going to read these threatenings starting in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is what King Sennacherib of Assyria says. What are you trusting in that makes you think you can survive my siege of Jerusalem? Hezekiah has said, the Lord our God will rescue us from the king of Assyria. Surely Hezekiah is misleading you, sentencing you to death by famine and thirst. Don't you realize that Hezekiah is the very person who destroyed all the Lord's shrines and altars? He commanded Judah and Jerusalem to worship only at the altar at the temple and to offer sacrifices on it alone. Surely you must realize what I and the other kings of Assyria before me have done to all the people of the earth. Were any of the gods of those nations able to rescue their people from my power? Which of their gods was able to rescue its people from the destructive power of my predecessors? What makes you think your God can rescue you from me? Ooh, these are terrible threatenings. I mean, you know, it's pretty lighthearted to read about them now, but put yourself in the shoes on that day and it would come crashing down. Verse 15 goes on to say, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let him fool you like this. I say it again, no God of any nation or kingdom has ever yet been able to rescue his people from me or my ancestors. How much less will your God rescue you from my power? And Sennacherib's officers further mocked the Lord God and his servant Hezekiah, heaping insult upon insult. The king also sent letters scorning the Lord, the God of Israel. He wrote, Just as the gods of all the other nations failed to rescue their people from my power, so the God of Hezekiah will also fail. The Assyrian officials who brought the letters shouted this in Hebrew to the people gathered on the walls of the city, trying to terrify them so it would be easier to capture the city. At one point, Hezekiah took the letters from the messengers, and he went up to the Lord's temple and spread them out before the Lord, and he prayed. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, his prayer begins in verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations, and they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burned them. But Of course, the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all, only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Verse 19, "Now, O Lord our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord, are God." What a beautiful prayer. It's just so human and tender. Well, the prophet Isaiah comes back on the scene. He gave Hezekiah a message from the Lord about the king of Assyria. Verse 32, 2 Kings 19. And this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. And this again, this is the prophet Isaiah delivering a message from God to Hezekiah. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates with their shields, nor build banks of earth against its walls. The king will return to his own country by the same road on which he came. He will not enter the city, says the Lord. For my own honor and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend this city and protect it. Verse 35, that night the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. While the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Now, we know that God doesn't kill people. That is the wording. It is recorded. Historians have recorded that what happened at that battle, that situation, that rats carrying a deadly disease had contaminated the leather of the Assyrian soldiers' uniforms that they wore. And that night, 185,000 of the soldiers died of the plague that came about as a result of the deadly disease from the rats. It goes on in verse 36. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there. So everything Isaiah gave as the message of the Lord came to pass. Sennacherib's armies did not enter Jerusalem. They did not even shoot an arrow at it. They didn't march outside Jerusalem with their shields, nor did they build banks of earth up against the walls in order to climb over. Sennacherib returned to his own country by way of the same road he traveled to get there. He never entered Jerusalem. He became a disgrace in his own land. When he entered the temple of his God a little later in time, two of his own sons killed him with the sword. And it says in 2 Chronicles 32:22, this is how the Lord rescued Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from King Sennacherib of Assyria and from all the others who threatened them. So there was peace throughout the land. Now Hezekiah was accustomed to the presence of the Lord. Surely you can see that. He didn't have the Spirit of God in him as we do today, but he had the temple of God where he went to worship. And he inquired of God through the prophet Isaiah. That's what was available in the Old Testament. But hey, it is the same God. He has not changed, nor will he. And in accordance with his choices in life, so was the reward of Sennacherib. And in accordance with Hezekiah's choices in life, so was his reward. Hezekiah knew God. He was very accustomed to him. He knew how to reach out to him. Remember the prayer that we read earlier? He was familiar with God. And it was surely apparent that in all of his situations, from the very day he began his reign, through all of those threatenings, God was always his first thought in each and every situation. In his prayer, you remember he called him the God of Israel. That's the title for God, reminding him that the Lord God was the covenant God of Israel and that he would not forsake his people. When it says God of Israel, it's talking about that covenant relationship. In his prayer, he addressed God as, O Lord of hosts. And this title essentially means he's the Lord of armies. Hezekiah's crisis was mainly military in nature. O Lord of hosts, he says, send me the cavalry. He calls God the one who dwells between the cherubim. Here, Hezekiah appeals to God's majesty. God is the one, and he would not allow blasphemies to go without being addressed. Hezekiah says, when we say your name, surely, God, you would not want it to be tarnished. And then he says, you are God, you alone. God is a simple title, but perhaps it is the most powerful. Being God, nothing is too hard for him. Hezekiah knew that he was not God. Hezekiah knew he was a man. He was limited. But he knew for sure that the enemies of God were certainly not God either. So he called upon God, the most powerful. Hezekiah acknowledged in his prayer that God made the heavens and the earth. He believed that God had all the rights over every created thing. And I loved this. He prayed, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Now, Hezekiah knew that the Lord saw. He knew that the Lord heard. But this was his way of just comforting himself and reminding God, so to speak, to act upon what he saw and heard. Hezekiah prayed confidently, and this was his conclusion, that the living God would save them, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. That was all Hezekiah wanted at this time. So there is really a lot more to this wonderful record in the Word, this man's life, and it's way too much to squeeze in to 1 week. So we are going to pick it up next week and finish out the life of Hezekiah and move on into the New Testament and look at the lives of a few men in the New Testament. So have a blessed week. We love you. We'll be praying for you and trust you will be praying for us as we're in Canada. So God's blessings.